Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Actually going to be the Sunday in which their church is able to say goodbye to them formally, and then they've left some time available to be a little bit more flexible to say individual goodbyes before they return here to Indiana and then back to Mark's mother's home in Greencastle, where they will begin the process of determining what the Lord might have for them next. So we have an opportunity to minister to Mark and Diana, to serve them, to most of all be praying for them during this time. As you've heard from them, from their own mouths, this was completely unexpected. They had no idea this is what God had planned for them in 2024. But how providential it has been for us as we've read through Genesis and see how God has orchestrated all of those timings and situations as he's moved his people to where he needs them to be, whether in nudging them by blessing or by, as I think Mark so eloquently said, by burden. But he puts his people exactly where he wants them. We don't know exactly what that means for Mark and Diana in terms of whether we are going to see them more frequently here once they return, because again, they're caring for Mark's mother, and so that all is to be yet to be determined. But they covet your prayers, and we should be coming alongside them to serve them as best they can. That will likely mean that if you want to see them and minister to them when they do return, you're probably going to need to go to Greencastle to do that. Because, you know, in order for to care for Mark's mother, they may not be able to travel much from there, at least frequently. We don't know. But that's what the Lord calls us to for our fellow brothers and sisters, doesn't it? It does. And we can also be praying for the Moncayos as they continue on in the ministry at La Fuente. I had an opportunity to talk to Juan this week on a video call with Carlin, and while they are completely supportive of Mark and Diana's decision, that does leave a ministry that is going to fall on their shoulders. And it's going to cause for some adjustments there at the church as they try to determine what the best way is to move forward with certain ministries. And so they need our prayer as well. But we wanted to make sure that you heard that directly from Mark and Diana, if at all possible, and we're so grateful for them taking the time to be able to deliver that message to us this morning. We haven't been able to communicate that earlier than that because they needed the opportunity to be able to communicate that to family and to their congregation and their leadership in Ecuador first, and so they asked us to just hold off on making sure that we let you know that, but now that that has been done, we wanted to make you aware of that as soon as possible. So before we turn this morning to Ephesians, which will be a very appropriate section of Scripture in relation to this topic of praying for each other, let's pray for Mark and Diana this morning. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we come to you this morning, and in one sense, Father, it's a grief as we share in their burden of leaving those that they know and love and have invested in for these years. Father, there's an aspect in which this is a difficult decision to make, and it's painful, Father. It's bitter to have to move on from such sweet fellowship. But it's also sweet, Father, in knowing that you guide our steps. You bring us exactly to where you want us to be, that we can entrust all of these decisions to you, that none of this has happened by chance in their lives, but it is all ordained by your sovereign hand. And while you might be closing a door for them in Ecuador, there's another door that will be opened to them for ministry. And we pray, Father, that you would prepare them for whatever that door might be. Departures are always bittersweet. The Apostle Paul knew that well, praying, Father, as to whether or not it would be better for him to be united in heaven or to be remain and to serve. Lord, we know the difficulties that come with transitions. And Lord, we just pray that you would enable Mark and Diana, Father, to trust in all that you have already revealed to them to be true, that you are a good God, that you hold their future in your hand, that you have planned this out and ordained this for them, Father, that you will be with them. They have all the supply that they need and all of the blessings in their salvation, the receipt of the Holy Spirit of promise, Father. Everything that they could possibly desire to go through this has already been given to them. And Lord, we just pray that you would allow them to appropriate those resources in the best way possible as they work through these issues in their own hearts and minds. I pray that we would be able to weep with those who weep, Father, that we would be able to express joy with those that are joyful in those moments with Mark and Diana, to come alongside them as their fellow brothers and sisters, their fellow wanderers on this earth, wanderers until we reach heaven and we find our heavenly home. We thank you for these truths and pray that you would go before us this morning as we embark on your word, and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you this morning to put your finger in the book of Ephesians, that letter. We're going to pick up in verse 15 this morning and first turn to the book and the letter of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. As James concludes his letter, he has a little section in there that I think is going to be helpful to kind of set the table for us this morning for what we will find in Ephesians chapter 1 in this new section. Beginning in verse 13, James writes this to a people that are scattered abroad. He says, Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that has a little debate as to what might mean to, for example, anoint with oil and what the purpose of that is. Here we have a righteous prayer being offered on behalf of another saint. Now, I would take the position that this anointing oil is simply a consecration, similar to what you find in Exodus 33, a consecration of an individual believer to the Lord in the midst of their suffering or sickness. But this prayer that's offered, James writes, is able to restore, is able to help an individual, if need be, a fellow brother and sister in Christ, see their sin and repent and be forgiven. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Effective prayer in the life of a church is very, very valuable. And then he goes on to give the example of an effective prayer in Elijah. How can we learn to pray effectively like this? How can we learn to be effective in our prayers for the saints? Well, I believe Paul helps us with that in this final section of chapter 1. That's why I've entitled this section, Effective Prayer for Fellow Saints. Here, Paul gives us the keys to effective prayer for one another. So let me read this passage in Ephesians and then give you the breakdown of how we're going to pursue this passage together. Beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here in these verses, Paul provides for us four components of effective prayer for the saints. Four components of effective prayer for the saints. He begins in verse 15 with the motivation of effective prayer. The motivation of effective prayer. In verse 16, he describes the approach of effective prayer. Verse 17, he writes of the substance of effective prayer. And in the balance, verses 18 through 23, he writes about the purpose of effective prayer. The motivation, approach, substance, and purpose. If you are interested in praying for your fellow believer, Paul gives you a roadmap here in verses 15 through 23 of how to pray for one another. And he begins in verse 15 with the motivation. The motivation of effective prayer. He begins by saying, for this reason, I too. The first motivation is the glorious work of God in salvation. The glorious work of God in salvation. The very first thing Paul refers to in verse 15 is all that he just spoke about in verses 3 through 14. All of the blessings that he spoke of in verses 3 through 14. All of the intricacies of salvation, all that God, through Christ, in his Spirit, has done, the entire package, that reason motivates him to pray for his fellow believers. The first motivation is the glorious work of God in salvation. Understanding that, knowing that the same work has taken place in their hearts as has taken place in his hearts, serves as a motivation for him to pray for them. But that's not the only motivation. The second is this: having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. It's not only the glorious work of God in salvation that motivates Paul, it's the gracious gift of faith in Christ that motivates him. The gracious gift of faith in Jesus motivates him. Remember, Paul is speaking from prison, and he's writing several prison epistles, prison letters to the churches that he has visited. And you can imagine that he is thinking about his time that he spent with them. Some, a long period of time. The Ephesian church, he spent 3 years with them. Others, like the Philippian church, was a very short period of time that he spent with them. But his motivation for praying for them is the fact that they were genuinely saved. That there is tangible evidence of their true faith. And as he remembers them and now hears back about their continued faith, that evidence serves as fuel for his prayer. Paul is not uncertain about their spiritual condition. He is not uncertain about where they stand before God. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to fellow believers is certainty that you belong to God. Certainty that you belong to God. Husbands, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your wife is that when you leave this earth and she is left, she's certain where you are in the presence of our Lord. Ladies, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children is certainty that when you are no longer with them, they know that you are a woman of faith. There are few things as grieving as a pastor as it is to minister to a family who doesn't really know where their deceased loved one is, because they were uncertain. There were elements of their life that might have showed that they were believers, but there were plenty of other elements in their life, plenty of other fruit that stood in opposition to that. They don't know. That kind of uncertainty is a grief to those who are left behind. It is a great gift for believers to be able to give the certainty that they also belong to Christ to their fellow believers. That's exactly what's going on here. Their faith is evident. Paul has no question about the fact that they are faithful in Christ Jesus, as he says in verse 1. And that provides fuel for him to pray for them He's motivated by the work of God in salvation. He's motivated by the gracious gift of faith that they've received in Christ Jesus. And look at the end of verse 15. There's one more motivation for him. It says, the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and what? Your love for all the saints. Their love for one another was a motivation for Paul to pray for them. Do you notice how Paul uses that word all there? Your love. He doesn't just say your love for the saints. He says your love for all the saints. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you have love for one another. Love is the evidence, the tangible fruit of genuine faith. And Paul isn't saying, you know, I'm pretty sure some of you are believers because, you know, you have some best friends and you guys connect really well. And whenever they have a need, you're right there for your best friend. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have confidence in your faith. It motivates me to pray for you because I see that you all love all the others. There's no respecter of persons. You haven't allowed ethnic barriers to get in the way. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you love one another. You haven't allowed social barriers to get in the way. Whether someone is a slave or whether they're free, you love them. You haven't allowed gender barriers to get in the way. Whether someone is male or female, that doesn't limit your godly, Christ-like love for one another. Economic barriers, whether they're rich or poor, does not get in the way of your love. It's impartial love. Impartial love. You go back to James chapter 2, he speaks of the consequence of partiality in the church. That if you pay more attention to the rich man than the poor man, that's actually a sign that you may not belong to Christ. It says, you blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called in verse 7. When you dishonor the poor man and you honor the rich man. And James writes in verse 8 of chapter 2, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. And Paul is saying, I'm not seeing partiality with you. I'm seeing your love for all the saints. And when I see genuine believers who love one another, who have been blessed with all the blessings that I have received in Christ, that just is a motivation for me to pray for you. The labor was not in vain. He prays for them because of the bountiful work of God towards them, because of the sincere faith that he sees in them and their genuine love for one another. And friends, I'm here to say this morning, as believers, our hearts should be moved in the same way for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Our willingness and even our eagerness to pray for one another flows out of a confidence in the work of God among us, flows out of the evidence of such faith expressed in love for one another. Motivation for effective prayer comes in knowing and loving one another. But you can't know one another and you can't love one another if you don't spend any time with one another. You have to invest in others. You have to listen to others. You have to laugh with others. You have to bear each other's burdens in order to cultivate that love, cultivate that concern, to flush out that partiality that might exist among us, where we're only comfortable getting together with people who think and talk like us. Friends, if you find yourself here this morning unmotivated to pray for the saints, maybe you need to evaluate how much time you spend with the saints. Don't wait for others to plan the time. Don't wait for the church calendar to create a time. Initiate the time yourself. Be a blessing to others. As it says in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. You want to be motivated to pray effectively for fellow saints. You have to love them. You have to love them. And that means you have to be with them. Verse 16, Paul moves on from the motivation to the approach. The motivation to the approach of effective prayer. He writes, follow with me, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. He pulls the I from the beginning of verse 15, I too, and then you kind of have this parentheses, and it says he picks it up, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. What's the approach that Paul takes to prayer? He's given us his motivation. What's his approach? I think you can describe it as thankful persistence. Thankful persistence. When Paul says, I do not cease, he's not saying, I started praying for you on a particular date and a particular time, and there's not been a moment since that time that I've stopped praying for you. That would be inhuman. None of us would be able to do that. We need to sleep. We need to think about other things. We're incapable of having that singular thought on our mind for every moment of every day. He's not saying a rigid, uninterrupted, never-ending prayer. That's not what he means. What he means when he says, I do not cease to pray for you, is that I regularly do so. It's ongoing. That you're on my heart, you're on my mind, and when I think of you, as I do often, I pray for you. I'm thankful for you. I have persistent thanksgiving for you. And I think that kind of persistency is often a weakness in us as humans. That perhaps it's easy for us to pray for something once when the need seems the greatest. But then to continually and ongoing be persistent in that prayer, that's where maybe some of us kind of fall off. Jesus talked about that kind of persistency in prayer. Turn back to Luke chapter 11. For a moment. Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11 and Luke 18, Jesus spoke about prayer in this gospel. He taught his disciples how to pray in verses 2 through 4, and then he began to illustrate some of the characteristics of prayer, you might call the approach of prayer, beginning in verse 5. Then he said to them, the disciples, and then he kind of gives them this hypothetical situation. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I've got nothing to set before him. From inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. tell you, even though he will not give up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because he of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Jesus describes the approach to prayer there as asking, seeking, knocking, an increasing scale of continuing action. It becomes more intense. Recognize the need and ask. Understand that you don't have what is needs to be supplied, and so you petition the one who does have what needs to be supplied. Asking presupposes your faith and belief. But you're not satisfied with just asking. No, seeking then is the next step. You're not just praying for understanding, but you're seeking after it. Your actions now are, your words are backed by your actions, and you don't just ask and seek, but you knock. You persevere. You keep on doing so. This is the kind of dependent faith that we pray with, because God is this kind of God. His children can have absolute assurance that their Father will give them, will provide for them exceedingly abundantly all that they dare ask or think. We pray with a sort of expectation because we have confidence in the Lord that He will answer. God will give. He will be found. He will open the door. We pray that God will answer out of His goodness and love. We pray at all times, even at midnight, according to His will. And when we ask and we seek and we knock, God receives and finds and opens. Jesus' point there is, listen, if you have a friend who's at first unwilling to respond to you out of the friendship's not enough to motivate them to get out of bed. The continual persistence will motivate them. If you have a friend who doesn't love you enough to get out of bed out of friendship to help you, how much more will God, who does love you enough, answer your prayers? You be persistent. What do you expect when you pray? How do you come to Him? Turn over to chapter 18, and Jesus gives another story about prayer, really helping us understand the timing of God's answers. He tells a parable at the beginning of chapter 18. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Sounds like how to pray with persistence. And Jesus was saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The question is, does God vindicate his people who come to him in prayer? Yes, of course he does. You can count on God to provide justice more certainly than you can count on an unjust judge to just get rid of the persistent woman that won't leave him alone. question is, how long do you have to wait for that to come? Well, God's not like the judge who has to be pestered by the widow to act. God will act according to his timing. It might seem long to us, it might seem delayed to us. But when we are able to see things as God sees them, we'll know that it's perfect. Those of us that are married, remember that engagements seem to last forever when you're in the midst of being engaged, right? It seems like it's never going to end. The wedding day's never going to arrive. But give yourself some time and perspective, and you look back after 25 or 30 or 50 years, and you're like, oh yeah, that was really just a short period of time in my life, right? Time gives you perspective. And we need that kind of perspective when it comes to understanding how God's timing works as he responds to our persistent prayer. The question is, will you keep praying? The question is, will there be faith when Christ returns? Or will you have given up? Will you have stopped running? Will what seems like a non-answer just pour cold water on your prayer life and you'll just stop? Our prayers are informed by what God has revealed himself to be. Our prayers are informed by our responsibility to, based on who he has revealed himself to be, to persevere. The approach of effective prayer for our fellow saints, the attitude and the posture of the prayer that we bring to the Lord is to pray with boldness, to pray with expectancy that he will hear and he will answer, to pray with dependence, knowing that only he can answer, to pray as though he is our Father and our friend, and we are bringing the petitions of our fellow friend before him. It's like, remember when you were a teenager and you brought your friend home from school, and you know the question inevitably comes as it gets closer and closer to dinner. You know, eventually you go, hey mom, can Joe stay for dinner? Right? You bring the petition on behalf of your friend to the one who can actually supply. What do you expect the answer to be? Of course. Of course. Sure, we've always got enough for your friend to stay. That's our prayers on behalf of one another. We know God is going to respond positively. And we pray thankfully, for what he does is always for our good and his glory. We do not cease giving thanks while making mention of you in our prayers. Well, our time is gone this morning. Before we can move on to the substance of effective prayer, we'll have to pick up there next week. The question is this morning, what motivates you to pray for your fellow believer? What motivates you to be persistent? What shapes your prayer? What approach do you take on their behalf? If you want to be effective in your prayer, you pursue a godly motivation and you pray with a godly approach. That's what we wanted to do for Mark and Diana this morning, right? Motivated out of love for them, knowing that they are ministering on behalf of the gospel in Ecuador, knowing that God has brought these circumstances into our life, and now it's up to us to continually be praying for them. And as the Lord allows you to get to know and love each other in a new and a deeper way, then I guarantee you those prayer requests will become like second nature to you as we seek to love one another. I'm going to pray and then ask the men to come forward as we prepare our hearts to take the communion elements. Father, we are thankful, Lord, as we transition from the many blessings that have been bestowed upon us to really kind of a challenge to our souls as to how to appropriate or put into action these truths. Father, sometimes we just need to be reminded that our motivations are maybe waning. Our approach is perhaps lackluster. I pray that we would take action, Father, to initiate engagement with our fellow brothers and sisters, that we might grow in our love and might become more effective in our prayers. Father, as we think on that, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest who did not distance himself from us, but took on the flesh, took on the form of man, who experienced life as we experience it, Father, understanding the heartaches, the challenges, the griefs, being rejected, betrayed, suffering hunger. Lord, we thank you that we have a high priest who sought out to understand and to take on flesh that he might represent us as one who endured all of that, but without sin, that he may offer the perfect sacrifice on behalf of all of those that belong to you. So we come to the communion table this morning to receive the bread and the cup and to be reminded of his great love for us. We thank you for the privilege of this time this morning and ask that you would bless this communion. In Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.